Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Rob, if you don't know me. And before I start, I just wanted to say something. It happened yesterday that it really struck me, and I felt that I wanted to share it with you this morning. Now, in his office, Simon has got chalked or in ink on the wall. It's an R.T. Kendall, I think, saying, isn't it, that God loves gratitude, but God hates ingratitude. And these words really struck me yesterday. I was at a Christmas lunch, and it was a Secret Santa thing, and we had some gifts. And with the gifts was this little piece of paper. There's not many words on it, but I'll just read what it says. It said, and, you know, thinking of gifts and presents at Christmas, I opened two gifts this morning. They were my eyes. And that really, really, really struck me. God loves gratitude. And God hates ingratitude. And so I just wanted to share that with you, that we need to just be grateful for all these things that we just take for granted. You know, we can see. Let's pray. Lord God, would you please forgive us for all those things that we just take for granted? Things like sight and seeing and hearing and all of those things, Lord. The fact that we can come here this morning without fear of persecution, somebody rushing into the building, arresting us, closing us down. We know that that's the case with many of our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord. So forgive us where we just take it for granted. And please would you open our eyes, as it were, now, and our ears and our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know what your favourite Christmas film would be. But, of course, the best made film ever was A Christmas. No, it wasn't. It was A Wonderful Life. It's A Wonderful Life. Do you know, just recently I've asked a few people if they've seen it, and they said no. They did. I couldn't believe it. Could you believe it, Phil? They haven't seen it. They have not seen It's a Wonderful Life, starring James Stewart and Donna Reed. And shortly, I'll show you a few clips from the film to make a few points that I wanted to make this morning. But I've been reflecting on my own life and thinking how I would answer the question if it were posed to me. Rob, have you had a wonderful life? Now, it's true that I had a great career working for ICI. I've mentioned it and I told you about it before. There were very few days, actually, when I couldn't wait to get up and go to work. And I know how unusual that is, but that's the truth. That's how it was for me. I had a really great career. And in the last 5 or 10 years, it was even better because I got to travel around the world. I went to, I think, every continent, lots of different places. I met some great people, some really super people, different cultures. So, you know, my mind was expanded into different ideas, different thoughts, different ways of thinking. And what was best of all was I was doing all this traveling and somebody else was paying for it. And I can recommend that to you if you can ever swing that. I was flying business class. I was staying in the best hotels. It was just brilliant, really. So when I reflect on that, that's the case. And by the time I was 50, my mortgage was paid. I got a little bit of money in the bank, and I had lots of stuff I'd accumulated. So you might think, well, you're going to say, yes, definitely, you've had a wonderful life. And it's true that I have been really blessed. But how would I answer that? It depends. You know, that's what they always used to say to me in the Hong Kong ICI sales office. They would always say, oh, you know, Rob, it depends, you know, whatever question I would ask them. But in this case, it does depend, because it depends on how we define a wonderful life. So do we define it by our career, how many exotic holidays we've taken, how much stuff we've accumulated, or do we define it perhaps by some other measure? Surely the ultimate measure must be made against the purpose of our life. What is the purpose of our life, and how are we fulfilling that purpose? You know, Jesus was once asked a very similar question. It wasn't the same question, and I know it was a different time and a different context, but the essence of it, I think, was exactly the same. And we know this because it's in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. It's at chapter 22, if you want to read it for yourselves. But it's going to come up on the screen now. And this person comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher," he's talking to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," he says. "This is the first and greatest commandment." He might have said, "This is the purpose of life, to love God with everything you've got, to praise God, to worship God, and to do the will of God." But how do you do the will of God? How can you be sure that you're doing the will of God? Well, it's a simple statement. It's not necessarily so easy to do. You stop loving yourself, you stop being selfish, and you love others. And we know this because it's in the very next verse where Jesus says, "The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself." Now, if you've been around EBC for any length of time, you'll know these verses very well. In fact, that's part of the problem in a way. We know them so well that we stop really thinking about what they mean. What do they mean? What do they mean to me? It's part of our mission statement here. But Jesus is saying the ultimate thing, number one, is to love and worship God and to do his will. And to do that, we need to be loving others as we love ourselves. And he makes that very clear. How many have you seen the film It's a Wonderful Life? I'm amazed that not everybody's seen it. It's just the best film ever made, apart from a Christmas film. But, don't take my word for it. Watch it yourself, and then you'll say, "Do you know what? Rob, you were right, that is." But just in case you haven't seen it, let me tell you briefly, give you a bit of background. It's about a chap called George Bailey, and he's played by Jimmy Stewart in the film. And he lives in a place called Bedford Falls in the United States, just a little town. And George is very clear about the purpose of his life, what he's going to do. He's got the plan. He knows exactly what's going to happen in the future. He's going to go to university. And then when he's finished university, he's going to travel. That's a big thing for him. And then, well, is he going to come back to Bedford Falls? Well, when he's asked that question, he says, "No, definitely not. Because I want to do something big and important." Those are the words he used. And we all want to do that, I guess. "I want to do something big and important." And the inference is, I couldn't possibly do it here, living here in Bedford Falls. And I'm going to come back to this point later on. But that's what he says. But of course, his plans are completely changed when his father, Peter Bailey, dies. Peter Bailey ran the family business, which was the Bailey Building and Loan Society. And he dies and George takes over. So his plans and his purpose, everything is changed. He sends his brother to university. He gets married and he settles down. He has four children and he has a house. And things are going along. And he's serving the community in that way. There we see it. George is tempted. He's really tempted, isn't he, initially? But because of his principles and his underlying sense of purpose, which is to serve others, he rejects this offer. And it's just not what he's set out to do. See, he lives by a creed that always, always places human need above career and riches. And as a result of this, his only real wealth is his family and his friends. However, things start to go wrong. And when his eccentric Uncle Billy, he loses or misplaces $8,000, George, he suddenly realizes that this is disaster, because this means that the Bailey Building and Loan Society is going to go bankrupt. So this wouldn't just mean disaster for him and his family, but all those people who are relying on him. They rely on him. They paid their money in, and they've got this hope, this future of moving into these little new little houses, but that's gone because they're going to go bankrupt. So in answer to this prayer, I'm not going to tell you too much because if you haven't seen the film, I don't want to spoil it for you. But in answer to the prayer, God sends an angel, an unlikely angel actually, called Clarence. And he's, I don't know what we might think an angel would look like, but maybe not like this guy. He's a bit of bumbling. But one thing he does do is he grants George his wish, which is that he's never been born. He says, okay, because he just can't get through to him that what he's planning, which is jumping the river, that's not a good idea. So eventually he says, okay, I'm going to grant your wish. You've never been born. And George Bailey thinks, this guy's mad. He sort of ignores him. But then he realizes, as he goes through the town, what it would mean if he'd never been born. Because people that he starts to talk to and he's known for many years, they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. Of course they don't, because he'd never been born. And he sees his wife and she thinks he's mad because he'd never been born. And they obviously never got married. His young brother died at the age of 8 because George wasn't there to save him. His uncle Billy is in an insane asylum. And the town isn't now called Bedford Falls. It's called Pottersville. And he suddenly realizes all the lives that his life have touched and made such a difference. I'm not going to tell you the rest. You've got to watch it for yourself and see what happens next. But it's brilliant. And if you really haven't seen it, then can I encourage you to get a copy and watch it. And by the way, it's in colour. It's not. I noticed it's in black and white on here, but it is in colour. Well, certainly the DVD I've got. So when we put all this together, you can see that the words of Jesus, the challenge that Jesus has, and the lessons from the film, and the many other lessons, this is a real challenge for you, I suspect. Because my question is, well, how would you answer that question? Have you had a wonderful life so far? Have you had a wonderful life? And of course, that will depend, as I said before, that will depend on whether you believe, or whatever you believe the purpose of your life is. What do you value? What do you value most? What is it that you really think your life is all about? You may, when you think and reflect back, you may think, using that standard that Jesus gave us, you may think, do you know what? Maybe I haven't had such a wonderful life. Maybe I haven't done all the things that I should have done. But there's good news. There's really good news. Because just as the angel in the film, Clarence, he comes down from heaven, but it's only a film, it's fiction. What is a fact is that God came down to this earth 2,000 years ago. And that's what, of course, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And he had a purpose, a very clear purpose in his life. He came to demonstrate the love of God. And he came to pay a price that we can't pay. See, there's a gap between us and God, and it's called sin. Sin is shorthand for all the things that we say and the things we do and the things we think and the things we don't say and don't do that we should do. All of those things separate us from God. Now, there is a way of bridging that gap, but it would take a completely sinless human being to do that. And that's the catch-22. There is no such person. There never was and there never is. Except one. God himself, Jesus Christ. And he came and he paid that price for us. That was his purpose. And he died on the cross for you and for me. And he bridged that gap. That's the present. That's God's gift to us at Christmas time. You know what's really interesting, and not many people know this, I sound like Michael Caine now, but not many people know this, but the film that's known as It's a Wonderful Life was originally called, the working title was The Greatest Gift. That was what it was originally called. So whatever your past has been, Jesus promises to help you change so that you can have a fulfilled future. You know, we'd be really wise to make loving, trusting, and obeying God alone our true purpose in life. Because this will give us direction, it'll give us peace, and it'll give us joy. In spite of the circumstances, and I know sometimes some of us are in some terrible circumstances, but it will. I promise you it will. I have been in some of those circumstances, and it will give you those things, joy and peace. But you know, we have to be on our guard. We have to be on our guard. Because like George Bailey in the film, we will be tempted away from this purpose. We will get sidetracked. We will get pulled off course if we make this the purpose of our life. We really will. And in order to fulfill this life's purpose, we need help. You can't, I can speak from experience, you can't do this on your own. You will not do it. You will fail. We need the staying power of the Holy Spirit in us. The staying power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we can achieve this purpose. And the Holy Spirit is promised to anyone and everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. He is available to us. We need to be relentless in our prayers and in our prayer life. And we've talked a lot about that over the last 6 months or so. We do. We need to be absolutely relentless. We need to stay firm in our integrity and be content to serve God and his purposes wherever he puts us. And really, this brings me to the last point. And came to me when I heard George Bailey saying the film, I can't possibly stay here in Bedford Falls because I want to do something big and important. You know, some of you here today, you've said these things. I've heard you and you've said them to me. You know, perhaps I need to go somewhere else, do something different. Maybe I don't need to stay here, but this message is for you. I always remind people of Queen Esther, and you can find her story in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Esther. I haven't got time to tell you the whole story today, but she gets to a point in her life where she has to make a really, really important and difficult and, yes, very dangerous potentially situation to her. And she dithers and she's not sure what to do. And her uncle Mordecai says to her, who knows, but for such a time as this, you have come to royal position. And that's what I say to you if you're dithering today. Who knows? But for such a time as this, you are here today in this place or wherever you are next week, next month. You're where God wants you to be. If he wants you to be somewhere else, he will tell you. Otherwise, act in the belief that you're where he wants you to be and do what he wants you to do and serve his purposes wherever you are. So finally, rather than putting ourselves at the center of our lives, we can put Jesus there. We can put Jesus because he's the way of fulfilling our real purpose at the center. He really, really is. I can't emphasize this too much. He is the greatest gift there's ever been or ever will be. And he can guide us into a fuller life, a truly wonderful life. So let's ask Jesus to be the center of our life.